In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the writer of the book of Hebrews says these significant statements. Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 5. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I want to zero in very briefly on the last part there of verse 5, the powers of the age to come, and more specifically the expression, the age to come. Keep in mind, the book of Hebrews was written during the present church age in which you and I are now living. And in light of that, when the writer talks about the age to come, he's indicating thereby that the present church age is not the final age of this earth's history. There is yet to be another great age of world history after this present church age for this present earth. The age to come. And students of the Word of God over the years, as they have studied the prophetic scriptures, have come to call that next great age of world history the millennium. We'll see why they have chosen that particular designation a little bit later on this morning. But both this morning and this evening, I'd like to lead you in a study of some of the very significant things that the Word of God reveals to us concerning that next great age of world history called the millennium. The first major thing we note from the scriptures about the millennium is the purpose of the millennium. Why does God have scheduled another great age of world history after this present church age in which we are now living? There is a very definite reason for that future millennial age. And in order to understand what that reason, what that purpose is, we have to go back to the beginning of world history and lay some foundation. You know, of course, from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that when God created Adam and Eve, that God gave Adam authority over everything else that was here on planet Earth. We are told that God gave man dominion over everything on this planet. And that fact tells us what the original form of government was here on planet Earth, as ordained by God. The original form of government which God established here on planet Earth is that which is called a theocracy. We would spell that T-H-E-O-C-R-A-C-Y, a theocracy. You're familiar, of course, with the term democracy, which simply means the rule of the people. The word theocracy literally means the rule of God. But if you were to look up that term in a good English dictionary, you would find it defined something like this. A theocracy is a form of government in which the rule of God is administered through a representative. And you see, that is exactly the economy of things here in the world that God originally established. God originally intended His rule to be administered on His behalf by His human representative, Adam. You see, a theocratic government is a government in which an Adam, a man, is functioning as the representative of God and is administering God's rule on His behalf over everything else here on planet Earth. That was the original form of government which God established here, and that was the form of government that was here from the time that God created man until man decided to rebel against his creator God. Tragically, the theocratic government was not going to remain here forever. Now, the Word of God indicates that sometime after God had completed his creative activity, that the most intelligent, most powerful, the most beautiful of all the angelic creatures whom God had made, a great exalted angel named Lucifer, became very proud over how great and exalted he was, and in his pride, Lucifer deceived himself into thinking that he could actually overthrow God as the sovereign Lord of this universe and replace God with himself. And so Lucifer started a revolt against the sovereign rule of God, and as a result of that revolt, he fell away from God, and his name was changed from Lucifer, which means the bright shining one, to Satan, which means the enemy or adversary. Because that's exactly what Lucifer had now become, the great enemy, the great adversary of God. Satan persuaded a sizable number of other angels of God to join him in this revolt against God. But he also decided to try to get God's human creature, man, to join in with him in this revolt against God as well. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we find that Satan took upon himself the deceptive form of a serpent. He entered into man's perfect environment here on planet Earth, and he tempted man to side in with him and join Satan's revolt against God. And the biblical account of Genesis 3 tells us the tragic story. Man made the fateful choice to join in with Satan. And man thereby rebelled against God, went his own way, and experienced what we have come to know as the fall of man. Now, one of the major things that happened when Satan persuaded man to join him in his rebellion against God was this. Now that God's human representative had defected from God and joined in with Satan, Satan was thereby able to usurp the rule of the world system away from God. And Satan has been dominating the world system ever since in opposition to God. That's another way of saying that one of the tragic consequences of man joining Satan in his revolt against God is that the theocracy was lost. Adam, God's Adam, had defected from him and had joined in with Satan, and therefore the theocratic government which God had originally established here was now lost from the earth, and it was replaced by, if you please, a Satanocracy, in which Satan is dominating, controlling the world system in opposition to God. Let me take you very quickly to some passages which indicate that that's exactly what happened when the fall of man took place. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And we want to look specifically at verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Here Luke records for us the record of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And you know that Satan threw three different forms of temptation against the Lord Jesus. But I want us to examine one specific form that he threw at Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, and he, Satan, led him, Jesus, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. Now notice, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Satan is saying the rule of all this earthly domain, the rule of this entire world system that I've just shown you in visionary form, has been handed over to me. Who handed it over to Satan? Adam did. God's representative, who originally had been appointed by God to rule over the entire earth on behalf of God, Adam handed that rule over to Satan when he joined Satan's revolt against God. And he goes on to say to the Lord Jesus, verse 7, therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Notice Satan says, I've got the authority to turn over the rule of the world system to whomever I wish. And Jesus, I'll turn it over to you if you will simply bow down here right now and acknowledge me and worship me as God. Now, thankfully, because of who Jesus was, the Son of God, he would not bow down and worship. And he countered that satanic temptation by saying, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But please note, the rule of the world system had been handed over to Satan by Adam, when Adam rebelled against God, and Satan has authority over that world system ever since. Another line of evidence to that effect. More than once, while Jesus was here, he called Satan the prince of this world. The idea is he's the ruler of the world system in which we live. One such place where Jesus called Satan that was John chapter 14 and verse 30. And then again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 referred to Satan as the God of this world, or more literally, the God of this age. And then the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 made this statement, the whole world lies in the wicked one, who is Satan. And the idea is that Satan is the one who's dominating and controlling the godless world system in which we live. And by the way, that's why the Word of God keeps warning believers today that we are strangers, we are pilgrims, we are aliens living in enemy territory while we are living here in this present world. Because it is the enemy of God and the enemy of God's believers who's dominating and controlling the world system from the fall of man up to the present day. Now, when Satan usurped the rule of the world system away from God by getting Adam to defect from God, and thereby the theocracy was lost, history of this present earth took on a goal. And the goal of world history, of this present earth's history, from the fall of man right up through the present day and up to the end of world history, the goal of world history has been for God to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the true, living, sovereign God. See, Satan's goal was to overthrow God as the true, sovereign, living God of the universe and replace God with himself. But history's goal is for God to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the true, living, sovereign God. And in order for God to accomplish that by the end of world history, there are three things that God must do before the history of this present earth ends. And here are those three things. Number one, before the history of this earth ends, God must crush Satan and his rebellious rule over the world system of this present earth. And may I remind you that no sooner did Satan get Adam to join him in his revolt against God than God gave a very significant promise right there in the Garden of Eden. It's recorded for us in Genesis 3:15, where God said that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. Using language there fitting the form that Satan took upon himself of a serpent or a snake. And what God was saying there was that sometime during the course of world history, there would be a special man-child redeemer born of woman into the world. And that special man-child redeemer would do the work of crushing Satan and his rebellious rule against God over the world system in which we now live. Let me read to you in line with that what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans chapter 16 verse 20, Paul says to the believers there of the church of Rome, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And may I remind you again of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, where he tells one of the major reasons why Jesus came into the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So one of the things that God must do before the history of this world ends is this: God must crush Satan and his rebellious kingdom rule over the world system here on planet Earth. In other words, rid the Earth of Satan's rule altogether. Second thing God must do to accomplish this purpose of world history is, after God does crush Satan and throw out the rule of the usurper from planet Earth, God must restore his own theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again. Inasmuch as that's what God had here originally, but then it was lost by God's representative, Adam, rebelling against God, and it was usurped by Satan. If God is to glorify himself by demonstrating that he alone is the sovereign God, before the history of this present Earth ends, God must restore the theocracy back to planet Earth again. Which is another way of saying, once again, God must have an Adam here on planet Earth functioning as his representative and administering the rule of God in perfect accord with the will of God over everyone and everything else here on planet Earth. And the prophetic scriptures indicate that God will have that future kingdom rule, theocratic kingdom rule of his established on planet Earth again. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Very significant statement. As you know, there are three series of judgments that God will pour out upon Satan's domain here on planet Earth during the future tribulation period: seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. And what God is doing through those three series of judgments during the future tribulation period is that he is systematically tearing down Satan's kingdom rule here in the world. That's where he's beginning to accomplish that first thing he's got to do, crushing Satan and his kingdom rule. And God begins to do that through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments of the future tribulation period. But notice what happens in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 when the seventh trumpet judgment is sounded and unleashed. Notice, chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, what happens here is the seventh trumpet judgment unleashes the last series of judgments, the bowl judgments, which will finally crush Satan's kingdom rule here on planet Earth and rid it from the earth. And so when that seventh trumpet judgment is unleashed and thereby is setting in motion the final series of judgment which will end Satan's rule on earth, God's creatures in heaven, knowing what this means, get so excited over what is about to come, they can't hold in the excitement anymore, and so they give forth this tremendous cry of victory. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Bless your hearts, do you realize what that is? That's a tremendous cry of victory. And the whole idea is, from the fall of man up until the end of the tribulation period, Satan has been dominating the world system, and his kingdom has been in control of the world system in opposition to God. But finally, God is moving in upon his enemy and is crushing that rebellious satanic kingdom rule of the world system and is taking back the rule of the earth for himself. And once again, God is setting up his own theocratic kingdom rule, where once again he'll have an Adam. And that Adam of the future is the Lord Jesus. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls Jesus the last Adam. The idea is the first Adam lost the theocracy by rebelling against God in conjunction with Satan. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, will restore that theocracy of God to planet Earth again. And he, as the last Adam, will serve as God's representative and rule everything on planet Earth in complete accord with God's will and for the honor and the glory of the true and the living and the sovereign God. Satan is not that God. Jehovah is that God. And Jesus will be his last Adam, administering his rule. So the second thing God has to do to accomplish his purpose in world history is to restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again. And that theocratic kingdom rule is what students of the Word of God have come to call the millennium. And then the third significant thing that God has to do to accomplish his purpose for world history is this. When God does restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to the earth again in conjunction with the second coming of Christ, God must reverse the tragic consequences of man joining Satan in his revolt against God. Or to put it another way, God must reverse the tragic consequences of the original theocracy being lost. And we don't have the time this morning to go into all those tragic consequences, but let me just point out one or two of the tragic consequences of the original theocracy being lost. You get back to Genesis chapter 3, you find that when God came into the garden to confront Adam and Eve with their rebellion against him, one of the judgments that God brought for man joining Satan's revolt against God was a curse upon all of nature. God put all of man's domain that God had entrusted to his dominion, God put all of man's domain under a curse of sin, which means that nature was put out of joint and has not been functioning the way God originally set it up to function ever since. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, toward the end of that chapter, says that the whole of creation groans and travails in pain and can hardly wait until the ultimate day of redemption, when the curse of man's sin will be lifted off of it and nature will be put back into joint, and once again it will function the way that God originally created it to function. Now, in light of that, what that tragic consequence of man's revolt, let me take you to some very fascinating passages in the New Testament. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Fascinating statement that Jesus made to his disciples. Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus was saying this to his 12 apostles. But I want to zero in for a while on that expression, "in the regeneration." To what is Jesus referring by that expression, "the regeneration"? Well, let me point out to you that the word "regenerate" literally means to generate again, is what the term literally means, to generate again. And it carries with it the idea that there was an original condition, but that original condition became lost. And so through regeneration, that original condition is restored. It is generated again. And in this particular passage, when Jesus is talking about the regeneration, he's talking about the regeneration of the earth and of nature. And the idea behind it is that when God first created planet Earth and nature, he created it perfectly. It was functioning the way that God intended it to function as a perfect system. But the tragedy was when God's appointed representative, man, rebelled against God, not only was man affected adversely by his rebellion, but his whole domain, earth and nature, were affected adversely by it. And so the original perfect condition of nature was lost, put under a curse through man's rebellion against God. But Jesus is saying, in the future, the earth and nature are going to be regenerated. That original perfect condition of the earth and nature will be restored. But when will that happen? Notice he told the apostles when. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. What Jesus is saying is, When I, as the Son of Man, return to planet Earth in my glorious second coming, and I, as the last Adam, take over the rule of the whole earth on behalf of God and restore the theocracy of God, and I, as the last Adam, sit on a literal throne and rule as the literal king over the entire earth as God's representative, when that happens, that's when the regeneration will take place. That's when nature will be put back into joint as it was originally and will be restored to its original perfect condition. Let me take you to another significant New Testament passage along the same lines. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Peter is making some fascinating statements to a large crowd of Jewish people in the temple area in Jerusalem. This is sometime after the day of Pentecost. And notice what Peter says to this large crowd of Israeli people. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and return. And then he tells the Jews why they should repent and return to the Lord. That your sins may be wiped away. Now notice, in order that times of refreshing may come. Peter, preaching under the control and influence of the Spirit of God, declared to these Jews, when you people of Israel finally repent and get spiritually right with God and thereby have your sins taken away, the result of that will be that times of refreshing will come. The earth is going to experience great times of refreshing. But notice what that will be in conjunction with. He goes on to say, verse 19, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's Peter's way of saying when the Lord Jesus is actually physically present back here on planet Earth again as the last Adam, then the earth will experience times of refreshing. Now drop down to verse 21. Peter continued to speak about the Lord Jesus, says of him, whom heaven must receive. Now keep in mind, Peter is preaching this to a crowd of Jews after the day of Pentecost. By that time, heaven had already received the Lord Jesus into itself because Jesus had ascended into heaven before the day of Pentecost, 10 days before the day of Pentecost took place. So Jesus was already up there in heaven when Peter delivered this statement to the people of Israel. But please note, Peter made it very clear that Jesus was not going to stay in heaven forever. Because notice what he says, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until. In other words, he's saying, yes, Jesus has left us, he's returned to heaven, but he's not going to stay up there forever. He's going to stay there until the period of restoration of all things. The implication is, when Jesus comes out of heaven in his glorious second coming, the whole way down to planet Earth as the last Adam to reestablish God's theocratic kingdom rule here, then the earth will experience the period of the restoration of all things. What he's saying is, when that happens, the curse of man's sin will be lifted off of nature, and all of nature and planet Earth will be put back into joint again, will be restored back to the way it was before the first Adam rebelled against God and put everything out of joint. The earth at that time, in conjunction with the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and is ruling the earth with the new theocracy on behalf of God, the earth at that time will experience times of refreshing, the restoration of all things, the regeneration. And Peter went on to say to the Jews, God has already spoken much about that future period of restoration of all things through his holy prophets. And he certainly did. If you were to go back through the Old Testament prophets, you would find one prophecy after another, after another, after another, after another. As God gave revelation to those spokesmen of his of the phenomenal changes that will come to planet Earth when Messiah comes in his second coming to throw out the usurper Satan, and to restore the theocratic kingdom rule of God back to planet Earth again. Marvelous changes. And Lord willing, this evening, as time permits, we'll take a look at some of those marvelous changes, some specific ones that were foretold by God through the Old Testament prophets. Now, in light of what we've been looking here this morning, we can draw this conclusion then concerning the purpose of the millennium. The whole purpose of the millennium, very simply stated, is for God to accomplish his purpose for world history, to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God. And the way he'll do it is by throwing out the rule of the usurper Satan from planet Earth, restoring his own theocratic rule back to planet Earth again, and regenerating the earth when his kingdom rule is restored through his last Adam, the Lord Jesus. Now let me point out to you, inasmuch as the original theocracy was here during this present earth, and then was lost during this present earth, if God does not restore that theocratic rule again to this present earth before its history ends, then God ends up being a defeated God during the course of this world's history. And so that age to come, called the millennium beyond the present church age, is absolutely essential that it happen during this present earth's history in order for God to be the victor over Satan during this earth's history and demonstrate the fact, I alone am the true, living, sovereign God of this universe, and no one else is. That is the purpose of the millennium. Now that leads us to a second significant thing we note from the scriptures about the millennium, and that is the time of the millennium. You know, when will the millennium take place? This future rule of Christ as the last Adam over the earth. The Word of God makes it very clear that that future age of world history will take place after the future tribulation period and second coming of Christ. First, there will be the 7-year tribulation period. Then the second coming of Christ, and then the millennial age. So the time of the millennium will be after the future 7-year tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. Let me take you to some passages which clearly indicate that. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. Jesus is speaking. And again, he's speaking to the apostles. And notice what he says. Matthew 24, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now notice, Jesus is putting in chronological order here two significant things. First, the tribulation. But then he says, immediately after the tribulation, the Son of Man will come with his angels in his glorious second coming. So he's mapping out chronology or future events. Number one, the 7-year tribulation period. But number two, immediately after the tribulation period, the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus. And with that in mind, turn over now to the next chapter, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And look, please, at verse 31. Jesus here in Matthew 25, 31, is going back to Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. And he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, in other words, when he comes in his glorious second coming, and all the angels with him, notice, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He's making it very clear. When you put Matthew 24, 29 through 31, together with Matthew 25, verse 31, here's the order. First, the tribulation period. then the second coming of Christ, and then
Jesus
ruling
from the throne
as God's last Adam, as God's king over the entire earth. He's making it very clear here that it's when he returns in his glorious second coming after the tribulation period that he will sit on his glorious throne. And notice what will begin to happen. Verse 32 of chapter 25. All the nations will be gathered before him. Literally all the Gentiles. And he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. Notice, then the king, when he comes back in the second coming, he's going to be king. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. There's the kingdom. The millennial kingdom. First the tribulation period for 7 years. Then the glorious second coming of Christ, the holy down to earth. Then the millennial kingdom, as Jesus sits upon a literal throne and rules over the earth. Interestingly, if you go through the book of Revelation, you have identical the same order. Let me just spell it out for you briefly. Chapter 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation, you have the future tribulation period described. Then chapter 19, the second coming of the Lord Jesus is described. Then chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, the kingdom rule of the Lord Jesus, the millennial rule of the Lord Jesus over the entire earth. Identically, the same order in the book of Revelation as Jesus was mapping out here in Matthew 24 and 25. Again, Revelation chapter 6 or 18, the tribulation period described. Chapter 19, the second coming of Christ described to the earth. Chapter 20, the millennial rule of the Lord Jesus, the future millennial kingdom. So the time of the millennium will be after the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. Now that brings us to the third major thing we learn from the scriptures about the millennium, and that is the length of the millennium. How long will this future age of history last? Or to put it another way, how long will the Lord Jesus rule over the earth as the last Adam? The Bible specifically states that the millennium will last for 1,000 years. 1,000 literal years. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Actually, verses 4 through 7. John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, they came to life, now notice, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 5 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Several times it's stated there that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Now, I might point out to you, it is that teaching that his kingdom ruled for 1,000 years that gave birth to the term millennium. The word millennium is made up of two Latin words. First, the word milla, M-I-L-L-E, which means 1,000. And second, the word annum, A-N-N-U-M, which means year. And so, milla annum, 1,000 years, milla annum, combined together becomes millennium. And that's where the Spirit of God came up with that designation, the millennium, from the fact that the Bible declares that that future reign of Jesus Christ as the last Adam, God's representative, will be for 1,000 literal years on this present earth. Our time is gone. We have to conclude here this morning, but Lord willing, we'll pick up this point this evening and look at some other very significant things that the Bible teaches about the millennium. And I have to share with you, we won't have time to do everything that the Bible tells us about the millennium. There's a lot of revelation in the scriptures about that future great age of world history, which is yet to come. The Lord willing, this evening, we will take a look at several other very significant things that the Bible teaches us about that time. Let me just remind you again that this conference is being sponsored by Beth Sar Shalom Mission, or as it's now being called, the Chosen People Ministries. There are still a few copies of the magazine free of charge for you out on the table. We'd ask you to help yourself to those.
and other free literature there that you're free to take to be of service to you, particularly as you're trying to minister to Jewish people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And once again, if you'd like to receive a free subscription for a year to this magazine, there are sign-up sheets out there. Now, the front sides have been all filled up. Turn over to the back and write down your name and your address and your postal code number. Or, if you prefer, there are some envelopes out there on the table that look like this. And there's a place in the envelope where you can tear off one part and just end up with the envelope. And inside there's a place where you can check, saying, I would enjoy receiving The Chosen People, your award-winning free missionary magazine. And then a place where you can put your name and address. And if you get that, either Brother Ridley or Biddy, they'll see to it that this gets off then to the mission headquarters in Hamilton and that the magazine will be given to you. If you would feel prompted by the Spirit of God to give a gift to this missionary outreach to Jewish people today, again, you could put that gift inside the envelope and again put down your name and address so that the mission headquarters can send you a receipt you can use for income tax purposes. And then we would ask you again to give that, if you would please, either to Brother Ridley or Diddy, and they'll see to it that these get in to the headquarters down in Hamilton. Let's stand and be dismissed together in prayer, please. Father, we are grateful for the fact that you've revealed so clearly in your authoritative scriptures that history has a definite, clear-cut purpose in mind, to where it's all major world events are heading very rapidly, day by day. And that therefore the things that are going on in the world are not just by mere circumstance, happenstance, or intentional fate or chance. But you, as the sovereign creator of this universe and earth, and you as the sovereign Lord of your whole creation, are ultimately in absolute control of what is taking place. And steadily and faithfully, day by day, you are heading the world, step by step, closer and closer to the accomplishment of that ultimate purpose for world history. We thank you that the last Adam has already come, his first coming, and he's done the work through his cross work and resurrection that will make it possible for you to accomplish your purpose for world history. And we thank you that when Jesus returns at his glorious second coming, that he will indeed rid the earth of Satan's rule and will take back the rule of the earth on your behalf for your honor and your glory. And then he is the last Adam, and your representative will rule as the king over all other kings and the Lord over all other lords for your honor and your glory. And finally, those of us who know the Lord Jesus personally as our Savior look forward with eager anticipation of future time. And Father, this truth right now gives us hope, because it tells us that the world will not always be in the same mess that it's in right now, but better days are ahead. And those days will come through your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and his glorious return to this earth. And for this, we praise you and thank you in the name of the last Adam, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.